We'll read this verse of scripture we've been reading. Then keep your Bible open because we will be referencing a few other verses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. You should know it by heart by now. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you say amen to God's Word? You may be seated this afternoon. Appreciate you being here. I really do appreciate your faithfulness and what God is doing. Appreciate the work that Brother Steve did on the waterfront, and those that went and were participated in that. Brother John went various times. Brother Al and his daughter Angel, and Brother Max, Sister Kay went yesterday, and Brother Andrew and Brother Daniel maybe I think once. And I really appreciate those that have had a part in that. And I believe it's been fruitful, and we're looking forward to folks cranking that up next spring when that works. And Jesus tarries, if He doesn't, we'll be in glory. Amen. But if He has tarried and we're still here, we're excited about what that future has to hold for that. And then also what God is going to do in the door-to-door ministry, and excited about what God's going to do with that. And I'm expecting that to grow and take on a fresh work and just see God work. I'm telling you, church, I'm thankful for it. Appreciate all that you do. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're talking again about this fellowship, and that it communicates, or rather that it gives us this idea, number one, of community. Let me begin with the second idea with that this afternoon, deal with those last two concepts of this word fellowship. Involved also in this word fellowship is the idea of communion. Communion. You can be in a community with someone and not necessarily have communion with them. But in this community, there is communion with the head. Our life with Jesus Christ is not a distant relationship. It is not a relationship that is merely based on some legal tie or connection that we have with Him. But we are literally connected to Jesus Christ. He lives with us. He lives in us. We live with Him. And we live in Him. It is a reciprocal relationship in the sense that we are in Him, He is in us. Amen. And we are His temple. He is our God living and dwelling in us. It is a life of intimacy where all is shared. There is a oneness of spirit. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, you can turn over there. Now we reference some passages in this epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about in verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now he talked about here in verse 16, he puts this in the connection with that of a relationship between a man and a woman. He even says that even with a man, that if he is joined to a harlot is someone who has had many partners. But if this man joins himself, and I think probably here he's talking about even more than just the physical. But if he joins himself, marries that person, and it's not even though that person has had other partners, he still becomes one flesh with that harlot and becomes one flesh with that woman. And in that kind of context, that intimate relationship that a man and a woman can share, not just in the physical aspect, but in the very sense of their emotional and spiritual aspect, that a man and woman becoming one flesh is far more than them simply being able to join themselves together physically. It involves a commitment to one another. And there are folks that have joined themselves physically, and there are consequences of that. There are consequences of harlotry, and there is a sense of joining that takes place with that. But that's not the true union of one flesh that God wants. God wants more than a man and woman simply being able to be intimate with one another physically. physically. He wants them committed to one another so that one flesh is the idea that they're going down the same route. They've got the same mind. They've got the same goals. They've got the same heart. They're on the same objective and the same path. That's one spirit. There are two people, or many people today that are married, and I will tell you right now, they may be one flesh physically, but they don't have the broader sense of that meaning in their marriage because there's no oneness. They're just two people living together in the same house, going the different directions. Well, she's got her money, he's got his. She's got her job, she's got his. She does her thing, he does his. And they just come together in the same house once in a while. He takes the kids, she takes the kids. And even though they're married and they live together, there is no oneness in that relationship like it ought to be. There's no development of the same spirit and the same mind. And the Lord says, but when you're joined to the Lord, and I will tell you, if you join to the Lord, you've got to join to Him in covenant, my friend. God is not intimate with those who do not covenant unto Him. If you don't deliver your will to Him, He will not be intimate with you. If you don't give to Him in covenant and accept His covenant of salvation, the Lord will not give Himself to you to share His spirit and to share His being with somebody who is not willing to make a vow unto Him. The Lord does not fornicate. If I can put it very plainly, the Lord does not fornicate, which is really what fornication is. It is a desire to enjoy that physical aspect of marriage without the commitment that goes along with it. It's a desire of people to enjoy some of the physical pleasure and that kind of thing that comes along with marriage without the commitment to be there in sickness and in health, for richer and in poorer, to be there until death. I'm going to tell you, everything with Jesus, walking with Him doesn't always feel good. There's some tough times, but because we're committed to Him, we're going to follow Him, and we're not just following Him so we can have the blessings and benefits that come along with serving God. And so there's this business of the Lord said in this verse, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You become one flesh with a woman or a man. But with God, when you're joined to Him, it's a spiritual connection. And we become one spirit with Him. We are joined. Our heart is His heart. His heart is our heart. We now have a sense of the same things that we appreciate. How we need to develop that oneness of spirit. But there is this communion, if you will. You and I and God. And then God talking with us and us talking with Him. Our participation in Him. So that there is a connection, a spiritual connection, whereby God joins with us. We don't join ourselves with Him in the sense of, it's not so much a physical thing. It's a spiritual connection that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby He communicates to us His being. And we share with Him our spirit and our being. And God joins with us. That is an amazing thing to me, how that God is willing to so connect Himself with a man and share His spirit with that man, and that man actually become a partaker of the very nature and the very being of God. Our God may be invisible, but He's not untouchable. Our God may be a God and He cannot be seen with the naked eye, but that doesn't mean He can't be felt. It doesn't mean He can't be understood, and it doesn't mean that He can't be touched by the spirit of man. Turn with me to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Bring it home just a little bit more, because Paul elaborates on this, and the same word is used in this passage. In verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's that same word as fellowship. The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you would have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot not be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now that's a lot of preaching, but let me just try to get a few things down and bring home this idea of communion. When you and I, when we talk about this business of communion, it is first of all this development of a oneness of spirit. And so that you and I are actually partaking of Jesus Christ. And it's a spiritual partaking. It's not a physical thing. When we talk about, Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 10 about the cup and the bread. He talked about those things and what, of course, they symbolize. And he gave us that the cup symbolizes the blood and the bread symbolizes the body of Christ. We're not physically eating and drinking the blood and body of Jesus Christ. This is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual connection that you and I have. But it is a connection nonetheless. It is a real experience that you and I have. And let's look a little bit about this. And I want to note a few things from this passage if we could. First of all, I like this. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless. It's already a cup of blessing. The Lord has blessed it. I'm telling you, and we bless Him. When we take this communion service and we take that cup, we pray over it and we bless it. And I'm going to tell you what that symbolized was blessed before you ever got a hold of it. Because the Father put His blessing on it 2,000 years ago on Calvary. I'm telling you, it is a cup of blessing. And then Paul says we bless it. We're only blessing what God has already blessed. We're not creating the blessing. We're not bringing the blessing to about. But God sanctioned His Son and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm telling you, Jesus said, the Father loves me because I laid down my life for my friends. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ was approved of God and the blood was approved of the Lord. When that sacrifice came, it had to be accepted of the Lord. At Christmas time, it was said, some have said, there are details we do not know. But they're out there watching their flocks by night. Some have thought that those flocks that were being watched were possibly the temple flocks. And because the flocks, the temple, had kept flocks of sheep as well. There were sacrifices that had to be offered every day, my friend. Every day on the altar, a sacrifice was offered. And so flocks of sheep were kept even at the temple, or I should say for the temple, not necessarily at the temple, but for the temple sacrifices. But the Lord said on that day He took the shepherds and He said, I want you. And I think it's interesting, various reasons, and He took those shepherds down unto Bethlehem to see God's Son. And here will be the real Lamb of God. They may have been watching the temple flocks out of which they would choose one for the sacrifice in the temple. But God says, shepherds, I want you to come see My Lamb. I want you to see the One that I've chosen. This is the One that I have blessed. And through His life and His baptism on the Mount of Transfiguration, and He will do it right before He's crucified, a voice will come from heaven. Some said it thundered. Some didn't understand what was going on. But God looked down and approved and said, this is My Son. I'm telling you that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is none other than Jesus Christ, and He has been chosen out. He has been blessed by God. Yes. That blood is accepted because His life was perfect. And let's talk about these two items for just a moment and what they mean. This blood and this flesh, taking it from Scripture and just taking what you and I understand from common experience. These are two things intimately connected. Blood and flesh. Jesus talks about those things. Now, and I don't think this became something that was, will become automatically connected to it. John chapter 6, when Jesus said unto that crowd, eat My flesh and drink My blood. But He said that before He ever instituted anything to be done as a memorial service. He will not give the memorial service until the Passover night, right before He is crucified, where He will give the cup and He
will give the bread. He will take the cup and bless it, and the bread, and he will break it. And he will say, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And then take, drink, this is my blood, and the New Testament in my blood, which will be shed for you. But before he ever did that, he talked about this idea of flesh and blood, and said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That was a difficult thing for them to hear. But nevertheless, it was a statement that Jesus has made. Now, they said, well, how are we going to do that? He's going to literally give us his body to eat. He's going to literally give us his blood to drink. But Jesus said the words. He said, the flesh profits nothing. But the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. Jesus is, first of all, not talking about a physical thing, but a spiritual principle. So that we understand, we don't literally need to eat the flesh and blood. Our salvation doesn't come to us by a work. Our salvation is not produced in us because of some physical thing that we do. It's produced in us because we believe on Jesus Christ, and then he produces it. The product is his. The work is his. But the faith must be ours. We must put our faith in him, and as a result of that, he touches the life and he changes us from what we were to make us what he wants us to be. But what is flesh and what is blood? Let me talk about it in the sense of the first order that it comes to it, and then I want to express it in the order that it's in here and get the principle behind it. First of all, we understand this idea of blood. Blood is there's a principle that the Bible says about it. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. The life of the body, it's in that blood. Your blood is an amazing thing. It carries the blueprint for your body. Carries everything in it. We can find everything about you pretty much we need to know just by an examination of your blood. We can determine if somebody is someone's child by looking at their blood. We can determine that. They can have a blood test and determine. You can take three men and put them in the room, take a blood test and determine if they want, which one of them is the father of somebody's child. All by examining the blood. First thing typically that doctors want to do, if it's not a broken bone or something like that, is that when you tell them I've got this problem, a lot of times they want to look at that blood. They want to see the cells and how everything is there. It's produced from the bone marrow that's located within us and produces those cells and that blood that flows. That's the life thing flow. That's the identity of who we are. It's the life giving force to our body. Water doesn't flow in our veins. It may be a part of blood, but I'm telling you, what is flowing in our body is blood. If you take the blood out and put gas, you aren't going to run very long. If you extract the blood and put water, you aren't going to live very long. If you take the blood out and put orange juice, it isn't going to work, my friend. The life for this body is the blood, and it's got to be moving continuously. If your heart, you can have blood, but if your heart's not pumping it, you will die. That floor has got to go. It's a symbol of life. Something is constantly right now traveling through the veins and the capillaries in your body, miles upon miles. It is traveling every day throughout your body, but it is a source of life. It is who you are. It's your blueprint. It's your makeup. And as that blood is flowing through you, that's what gives you life. That's what makes you tick. That's what makes you human, if you will. And that body is dependent on the life source of blood flowing in it. Amen. Contaminate the blood, you'll contaminate the body. Yeah. Contaminate that flow and you will destroy who you are. That flow has got to be kept flowing and it's got to be kept pure. Get a blockage and you will die. People are doing it every day. They're falling over dead with a heart attack because they get plaque built up in somewhere or some artery and they get a blockage. And I'm telling you, it's happening to people today spiritually. The life source is dying and they get some kind of blockage. They don't get that thing flowing through them and pumping in them time after time, and they're having spiritual heart attacks, if you will. And they're giving up the race and they're giving up the ghost and they're not following on with Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you, there's there's a life flow spiritually that you and I've got to have. And it came to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood speaks of that life and who it was. And the reason the blood is not something physical in the blood of Jesus Christ. But what did that blood represent? It represented a life. It represented the life source and the purity of a man that pleased God. Of a man that was the God-man. A man that was sent unto us. And I'm telling you, when that blood was shed, it was the pouring out of a life. It was the pouring out of a witness. It was the pouring out of a reputation. It was the pouring out of a man, a God-man, who had given everything for us, who was holy and pure, and he was sacrificing that for you and I. And upon that foundation, God can reach down and take the sin out of my life and put his spirit in me and make me alive in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There has to be life. We're dead in trespasses and sin, but he quickens us. And that blood represents everything that's in the atonement that brought reconciliation. That the value of the life of Jesus Christ poured out on Calvary, so that that life being given in your behalf enables God to take away your sin. It enables God to forgive you. It enables God to sanctify you. We're justified by that blood. We're sanctified by that blood. There's healing in that blood. That reconciliation, that life poured out before God Almighty, allows God to be able to communicate his spirit to you, because he can take the sin out of your life. He can wipe away your transgressions. He can break all of your addictions. He can liberate you from everything that has bound you and contaminated you. And he can now purge you and cleanse you and wash you by that blood. Hallelujah. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. But it's the life of Christ. That one life. I'm telling you, we've not been redeemed with such things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Hallelujah. There is no price higher. There is no life source greater than the blood of Jesus. Because that blood represents all of the life-giving force that was in him. And the character and reputation that was behind it. And then there's the body. The bread, the body, the flesh. The flesh is such, what is the purpose of our flesh? Our flesh, it's a temple, it's a house, it's a tabernacle. But it is how that in a physical world, you and I function, express ourselves. We are revealed who we are through our flesh. Whatever you are, whatever that blood is producing in you, you get a corruption in that blood, it'll show up in your flesh. It'll show up somewhere. There'll be a scab. There'll be a rash. There'll be something to go on. You get that? There'll be something that'll start breaking down in that body when that blood becomes corrupted. But that flesh is a revealer of the personality that you are and who you are. I don't see your heart. I can't see your spirit. I can't read your soul. But I can watch your movement. I can watch your face. I can feel the sense of your presence. I can see the things you do. I can judge your character by your actions and your activities in your body. I can look at that. That flesh is a revealer of your essential personality. Everything you do. Paul said, the life I live in the flesh. That's what he said. This life that I now live in the flesh. I don't live after the flesh, but I still live in the flesh. My flesh is still to be a servant of God, and everything I do in this world, I do it in this piece of flesh. And this body reveals who I am as a person, as a being and a person, and that character and nature. And when we talk about the body of Jesus Christ, then we are now talking about not simply a sacrifice, not simply a life source, but a character and a being and a personality and all of that being able to be communicated unto us. What are you saying, Brother Woods? Eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ is when God takes the personality of Christ and takes the character and the nature of Christ, and based on the sacrifice of that blood, he makes it real in you, so that his love becomes something alive in you. His joy becomes your joy. His peace becomes your peace. His temperance becomes your temperance. Hallelujah. His faith becomes your faith. His meekness becomes your meekness. His humility becomes your humility. And the character of Christ is now in me, because of the Holy Spirit, I have partaken of the Father, or of the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, in our experience, I just make a note here. In our experience, when we arrive at the knowledge of God as a sinner, it is first the blood, and then the body, then the bread. Without an atonement, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You can't get to God if there's no blood on the altar. You can't walk in the temple and go to the Holy of Holies and just bypass the altar and say, it doesn't matter, I'm just going to go on. You can't do that. Something's got to be on the altar. There's got to be a sacrifice there. There's got to be blood that's shed. And then, but when that blood is there, the first the blood that purges us of our sin, first the blood that cleanses us of our iniquity, and then the body. He makes us a part of that body. You can't be a part of the body unless your sins are washed away. Because this Jesus is a sinless Jesus. This Jesus is a righteous Jesus. And so that you and I now join in Him, then we become one with Him. He even talked about it as being flesh of His flesh. There's that sense of it. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about this. He talks about, let me get down here to where it is. Verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 5. For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. I like that. I like that. He said of His flesh and of His bones. He doesn't mention His blood, but there He mentions His flesh and His bones. But again, although these are physical things, it is not so much. We are a member of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. I like that, because when Paul said that, he was talking about a resurrected Lord. I didn't become a member of His body prior to Calvary. No, sir. He didn't say of His flesh and blood, because prior to Calvary, Jesus was flesh and blood. But when He died on that cross, He died and He went into the lower parts of the earth. And when He came out, He rose from the dead. After that, He stood in the room and said, Thomas, come on and touch me. Put your hand in my side and put your hand in my head. He said, of flesh and bones. I'm not a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. He's not talking about a pre-resurrected Lord. He's not talking about a Jesus of Nazareth that was just lived during that time. He's talking about a resurrected Savior. I've become a part of one who lives forever and ever. Glory to God, who has died for me on Calvary. I'm a member of His flesh and of His bones. He's doing a work in this world, and I'm a part of that body and is laboring in this kingdom. Hallelujah. I couldn't partake of Him until He died on that cross. Until that blood was shed. And then when He got that glorified body, woo, and He sent the Spirit, then you and I can now know Him. And we can be members of His body. His nature is communicated to us. And I want you to understand that business of communion again. I'm not just talking about having a conversation here. Talk about that in a moment. But I'm talking about this idea that a reality has taken place. God has communicated to us His nature. First the blood and then the body. But notice when we take communion now, you and I, we come and we eat the Lord's Supper. We don't drink the cup first. We eat the bread first. And then we drink the blood, or drink the juice, I'm sorry, symbolizing the blood. Now, why do we do it that way? Because when it first came to us, the order that it came to us was first the blood and then the body. The sin, the blood had to be shed so that that you and I could become a part of the body. The sin had to be forgiven so that I could become a part of His body. But now, when I partake of the Lord's Supper, you can't do it as a sinner. You've got to do it as a saint. I can't partake of it unless I'm already in the body. And so now I take the bread first. Why? Because I'm not looking to the cross. I'm looking back at it. It's not something I hope to have. It's something that's real in my life right now. I'm already a part of the body of the Lord. Hallelujah. His nature and His Spirit is already in me. And so I take the bread and I look back to the blood that made me alive in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. We are His body and His blood and His nature. How do I say it? We've got to understand, every other religion is a do the best you can religion. We've got to quit saying that stuff and getting that idea in Christianity. Christianity's become a works-based, performance-based religion. Just like anything else. It's just come and do the best you can. It's not come and do the best you can. Something's been communicated to me. I have been made a partaker of the altar. That's what he said. He said that the Jews, when they went in there and they laid that sacrifice, they brought their offering. They brought their lamb. Part of it they offered on the altar. And the other part that person took home with them. They ate it there. They were able to participate. And Paul didn't say in this sense they're partakers of God, though they were, but more the partakers of the altar, the partakers of that sacrifice that connects them with God, and that gives them the connection to God. And with them, though, it was just something physical. They're still eating something physical. They're still pouring out a drink offering, and they're still just a physical thing, but still they go away with the taste of lamb in their mouth, and knowing that part of that lamb God ate, and not in the sense that He literally eats, but His fire consumed it. He accepted it. He burned it up, and thereby I have made a covenant. I have participated in this altar, and I am connected to God, and that lingering taste of that lamb in their mouth would remind them that they have sinned against God. It would remind them they needed a sacrifice to approach Him. But God's accepted their offering, and they can have fellowship with God. God will stay among His people. God will help them fight their battles. God will build the nation of Israel. But Hebrews chapter 13 says we've got an altar that they've got no right to partake of. And that altar is Jesus. That altar is Jesus. I have partaken of that sacrifice, and literally God has changed me by communicating His Son into my life. So that I'm not living this Christian life out of my own energy. We got to stop that stuff. We got to stop this trying our best. Well, I'm trying. Quit trying and start doing. But quit doing it by your power. Glory to God. You've got to say, Jesus, do this in me. Put this in me. Build this in me. Communicate this to me. I want to be a partaker of the divine nature. I don't want my joy. I want your joy. I don't want my peace. I want your peace. I don't want my love. I want your love. I don't want my meekness. I want your meekness. I don't want my self-proclaimed humility. I want your humility. I want your spirit. Take your Holy Spirit that lives in me and write the law of God upon my heart so that it becomes a very part of my being. So that when I lift my hands, hallelujah, and give praise to God, it's not a reflex. It's not a religious act. It's an expression of who I am. My heart is lifted up in praise unto the Lord God of heaven, because He lives and dwells in His temple, and I am what I am by the grace of God. Christianity has become a self-help religion, and we've got to get to the place that we understand that we are good, we are righteous, we can do good things, we have good fruit, we love, we have joy, and it's because of the communion
that God has placed the nature of His Son in us. We are begotten by the Word of God. The seed of God remains in us. And that seed will not desire sin. So now that as a Christian, if you and I sin, it's because something attacked us from without and caught us unawares. And if we fall, it's because we got overwhelmed and our flesh was weak and we didn't allow God to strengthen us. We didn't allow the seed in us to produce power and energy. We didn't depend on that and trust in it. You will never fail. You will not sin if you will trust God and depend on Him every minute and you will live in Him. But I'm telling you, it's when we're overwhelmed, when we're blindsided, when we're caught. What's your point? Sin does not come to a Christian from within. It's not something I desired. It's not something I want. I didn't get up trying to devise a way that I could sin. I didn't get up making provision for the flesh so I can gratify its lust today. I got up ready to please God. I get up in the morning ready to obey God. If I fail, it's because I got overwhelmed. It came from without and not within, because the nature of God abides. Hallelujah. The holiness of God abides in our temple. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. If you're struggling with sin in your heart, you're a sinner. And you're not saved. If you desire to sin and it comes from within, you're lost. Hallelujah. There's no battle in here any longer. It's all outside. It's outside. The battle's over here. The heart's surrendered to God. I've got communion with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Eat it. Learn about Him. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Teach me who you are, Jesus. And then when He teaches something about Himself that He is now, write that in me. Put it in me. Make it a part of me. That's eating His flesh and drinking His blood. You see it. You see the personality. You see the character of His flesh. And then you say, Holy Spirit, because of that blood, you can make that real in me. Oh, hallelujah. Because He died, you can put that in me. Now let's notice. Then there's another sense of communion. I could deal more in 1 Corinthians 10, but I'm going to go on. There's another sense of communion. There's the sense in which of communion in which Christ communicates to us His nature. But then there's the sense of communion that comes out of sharing, conversation, talking, listening, learning, understanding with one another. And that takes place as well in this body. That you and I, in this concept of fellowship, we have fellowship with Christ. He talks with us. He walks with us. And we talk with Him. And we walk with Him. As I read in Sunday school this morning, that whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with Him. You and I are living a life with a person, not just an influence. He's not some impersonal spirit. He is a being with will and intelligence and mind and purpose. And He wants to communicate His purpose to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you on the pages of this book and make it alive in your spirit and being. Now I want to share a little note about this. It's really critical. When two people share with one another in this sense of conversation and spending time together, talking, they will affect the personality of each other. Now, whether it's positive or negative, if you folks didn't know me, you'd be different. Now, positive or negative, if I didn't know you, and had not spent time with some of you people, I'd be a different man today. That's a fact. You are who you spend time with. Three times in that book of 1 Corinthians, Paul states that. What's going on in a negative way. They're fellowshipping with immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He talks about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Actually, before you get there, I think he states it in chapter 6. And that's what he mentions. I already read it, but chapter 6, 9, 16, whoever's joined to a harlot, he said he becomes one flesh. I'm going to tell you right now, here again, you join yourself to somebody, you become. You're going to become one. You're going to be affected by them. You're not going to get away from that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says evil communications, or literally evil companionships, corrupts good manners. Paul is giving us a principle. I'm going to tell you who you fellowship with. When he writes the second letter to them, he says, what is going on with you? He said, there's something wrong in you. You're restricted in your own bowels, your own love. You don't want to show affection to us. You don't want to show love to us. He said, it's not with us. There's no restriction in us. The restriction is in you. And then he goes on to say, well, come out and be separate. What fellowship does light have with darkness? He said, what communion does Christ have with Belial? And he talks about being separate. Why? Because they have joined themselves to those. It's affecting the relationship, and it's affecting the relationship with God. Let's just face it. When two humans get together, they affect one another, and they affect their personalities. They affect their direction. You are affected by your relationship.
Yes, amen.
But how does that work with God? Well, the only ones in my relationship with Christ, the only personality that has changed is mine. Because you don't change the Lord, because He's perfect. Amen. He can't learn from us. Yeah, I've got nothing to teach Him. I don't have anything I can do to add to Him. But I've got everything that I need from Him, and I need Him to add to me. So in this relationship, I don't affect Him, but He does affect me in our essential personality. However, there is still a sense that my conversation with Him will affect Him. It doesn't change His essential personality. It doesn't change who He is. But I'm telling you that our communion with God can change the course of things. When you pray, God will strip His hand, stretch His hand out, and will move upon lives. Your prayer can make the difference in somebody's conversion. Your prayer can make the difference in somebody's healing. Your prayer can make the difference in somebody touching God and being a better person than they are, because you got a hold of God and God stretched His hand. My conversation doesn't change His nature, but it can change the course of this world when God intervenes by His might and power in hand. Glory to God. And through prayer, woo, hallelujah, hallelujah. Alright, you with me? I gotta succeed this afternoon. 1 John. I want to get one more point about this communion. I've told you, first of all, that it is the communion of Christ to us so that we become like Him. Secondly, it is conversation with Him so that He changes our personality by that. But we, through prayer, affect the course of things and how things may go. And that's how that our communion with Him and the effect that it has. We participate in the activity of God and affect the world around us. But I want to make one more statement about this communion and this fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. Please understand. And I want to take a verse from chapter 1 of 1 John. I'll make the statement and then I'm going to read the Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, and I want to read with you verse 3. Now, before I do that, let me make the statement, then we'll read the Scripture. Our communion with Christ is exclusive to all others. Exclusive of all others. What do I mean by that? If you have fellowship with Christ, if you walk with Christ, then you cannot have fellowship, intimate fellowship, with anything else that doesn't walk with Christ. Let's read it. 1 John 1 and 3. That which we have seen, John talking, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us.
And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice, John did not admit two fellowships. There's just one here. He said, if you... We're going to tell you about Him. We have preached to you the one we've heard and seen and declare Him unto you. And you have had fellowship with us. And in having fellowship with us, our fellowship is with the Father and our fellowship is with the Son. Now notice a little bit further that He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Oh my. Notice what He said when He said we have fellowship one with another. He's talking about our fellowship with God. That's where it follows there. He said we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, He said, but we walk in darkness, we're lying. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Interesting thing. That if you want to have fellowship with God, you've got to walk where God walks. If you want to have communion with God, you've got to be where God is. God's not coming to join you in the darkness. He's going to call you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's not coming to walk with you in your sin. He's going to call you out of uncleanness and call you into holiness. He's not coming to walk with you in your worldly mindedness. He's calling you to come out from among them and be a separate person unto Him. And He said, having these promises, having the promise that He will be our Father, we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Any fellowship, once you are in the fellowship of Christ, while you're in that fellowship, if you go and begin to have intimate fellowship with a sinner who's outside of the fellowship, it'll corrupt you.
Oh yes, amen.
It'll stain you.
Absolutely.
It'll hurt you. It'll wound you. This fellowship is exclusive. In the world, you can join a lot of clubs. You can join a lot of fraternities and sororities if you want. But in this fellowship, you can only be in this one. You can't be in two. He said, you can't fellowship the table of the Lord and the table of devils. Woo! Glory. That's why you and I, there's certain places we cannot go. There are certain things we cannot do. Paul said, I don't want you down at the idol, the temple that's got the idol in it. I don't want you down there. No, there's nothing so much in the idol. The idol's not going to hurt you in that regard. The meat they have is meat. Meat is meat. It's just that way. But you need to know there's a spirit about that place. They're having that meal and dedicating that meal in a place that is dedicated to an antichrist spirit. It's dedicated to idolatry. It's dedicated to a godless life. It's dedicated to a life that's contrary to the will of God. And when you go down there, all of that temple and that idol, it's driven by devils. It's motivated by the wicked one. God's got nothing to do with it. It's not the product of God. It's the product of the devil. And I'm telling you, if you go down there and spend time around it, then I'm telling you what you're going to do. You're going to participate in that spirit. You're going to participate in that devilish worship, and it's going to get a hold of you. And that's what the church world has done. They think they can go out and participate in the junk of the world, and they're not going to be affected by it. I'm telling you, when you're in this fellowship, you can't have intimate fellowship with anybody that's outside of Christ.
Amen. Right.
I'm not talking about trying to win them. I'm not talking about trying to converse with them. But let your conversation with the sinner be guided toward their conversion and not toward you spending intimate time. If you are comfortable around sinners, if you feel where you can have communion and you feel a oneness of spirit with a sinner, then you are a sinner. But I'm telling you, when you're a Christian, when you get in the presence of sinners, you oughtn't to click. There should be no common ground. It may be that, yes, they shop at Walmart and you shop at Walmart. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to a perspective of life, when it comes to how you look at life, when it comes to the principles you live by, we're worlds apart. We're kingdoms apart. We don't live like they live.
When you've got a business, I know we go to Walmart and they sell beer. I understand that. But Walmart is still not seen as a beer station. There's a difference between Walmart and the ABC store. Hello? But when you've got a place, one of the reasons we don't go to movies, because those places, now I know there's some Christian groups that are making some decent films. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. Those places don't make their money off that. Those places are dedicated to films that are godless, that are full of the devil,
Amen.
That promote principles that are anti-biblical and anti-scriptural. And you and I, you go down there. I'm telling you, when you find a business and a place, and that business is dedicated to a purpose that is against the Word of God, then I've got no business there. I've got nothing to do with it. I'm not interested in doing it whatsoever. Somewhere we've got to come to that. This fellowship is exclusive. You can't eat the table of the Lord and the table of devils. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and be filled with the worldly spirit at the same time. You can't have God in you and the devil in you at the same hour. You can't live in sin and walk in light at the same time. If you will have fellowship with God, you must do it in the light and not in the dark. I'm going to make it, Brother John. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I got to make it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to talk about this third point. It's a simple one. That word fellowship means communion, means community, it means cooperation. In this fellowship, the leader is going somewhere. This is not a fellowship of the idle persons. This is not a fellowship where everybody joins in and everything's handed to you on a silver platter and you just sit down and all you do is eat and get fat. And you never work. In this fellowship, the head of it is Christ, and He is constantly laboring. He's got an objective. I will build my church. He said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That emphasized carpentry, building, and it emphasized warfare. The gates of hell prevailing was that communicated an image of warfare. He came to build and He came to battle. Oh, and you can't do both. In Nehemiah's day, they held the trowel in one hand and the sword in the other. You've got to do both. You can't do just one. You've got to build and you've got to battle. If you will build, you must fight. And if you will fight, you must build. It's just that way. And I'm telling you that right now, in this business, the Lord tells us that He has come. And notice it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And this is somewhat a summary of everything that's been said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, we've been called to His fellowship. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He didn't say, therefore, all right, brothers, you got it. You know where you're going. You're in the fellowship. Sit down and have a good time. No, first thing He said is be steadfast. That word steadfast is the idea that it means you get your roots dug in. It means you get your conviction settled. You know what you believe and why you believe it. Glory to the Lamb of God. I mean, you've got convictions. You're firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. You know where you stand and you know why you're standing and you know how to stand. Then He said, be unmovable. Once you've got convictions, once you're steadfast, once you're grounded and rooted, then the storms are coming. Don't let them move you. You be determined. When the hardship comes, I'm standing right here. When the compromise comes, I'm standing right here. I've got my convictions down and I'm not moving from where I'm at. Hallelujah. And in work. Work, work, work. Abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In this fellowship, God's allowed us to be a part of a cooperative effort. The Lord is building and the Lord is battling. So what you and I are going to do is we're going to build with Him and we're going to fight for Him. Oh, hallelujah. Fight with Him, really. We're going to build and we're going to battle. And we're going to do that by remaining steadfast in our conviction. And we're going to remain unmovable in our faith. And then we're going to go out and work and labor and build. We're going to resist the enemy and be steadfast in battle by being unmovable in our convictions. And we're going to build and abound in the work of the Lord. It's not a time for us to lay down the sword. It's not a time for us to lay down the trial. I don't read where apostasy stops the power of God to save. I read that we just got to go out and snatch them out of the fire. We've got to reach out and touch them and hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh and do the work of God Almighty.
Hallelujah.
You can't be in this fellowship and not have a desire to do the work of Christ. It's a contradiction of terms. Because Christ is doing something. He's active. He's got a business going on. He's got a work going on. He's got an objective. He's got a goal. And when you get connected to Him, His objective becomes your objective. His goal becomes your goal. I'm ready to work for the Lord.
Glory to God.
Now, let me close it. Verse right before that, Brother John, the verse before the one I just read, 1 Corinthians 15. He read all, he gave all this stuff about the resurrection. You and I are gone. And in telling us all that has come through and coming up to that point, we'd be called to fellowship. And then he comes down to this business. And I want you to see something here. And he reads that verse. He said, but thanks be to the Lord. And quote it, but I want you to read it, John.
But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Did you get that? I read that the other weekend. I'm telling you, it hit me right between the eyes. But thanks be to God, which does what, Brother John? You got to get that. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Woo! Hallelujah. You ain't got nothing to do to earn the victory. Now I want you to notice, he didn't say that he gave you a battleless life. He didn't say he gave you a war-free life. He said he gave you the victory. Ooh, hallelujah. I may have to fight. I may have to battle. But the victory is guaranteed. Oh, I ain't got anything to do to produce it. I don't have anything I can do. The enemy's already defeated. He handed it to me. Glory to the Lamb of God. It's mine. Hallelujah. If we would walk in the power of that, it's mine. I may fight today, devil, but I'm going to win because He has given me the victory in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Woo! Then I got to work to produce the victory. You can't produce victory because victory is the ultimate issue. It's the final say. It's the ultimate end. And that battle was won at Calvary. Victory has already been gained. Death has already been defeated. And it is ours. Build, build, build. And we can because the victory is ours.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
The fella, the fellowship, and the faithful one. Two things. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son.
Yeah.
I don't tell you, the Bible says in another place, faithful is Him that He that calleth you, who also performeth. I'm going to tell you something. When God called you, He wasn't playing a mind game.
Right.
Ooh, Dada Messiah.
Right.
He wasn't trying to manipulate you. He wasn't trying to deceive you. When He says, I want you to be in the fellowship of My Son.
Right.
You think about that.
Come on.
This is His only begotten Son.
Amen.
The holy, the pure one.
Yeah. Mm.
The victorious one. The good one. The lovely one. The righteous one. The pure one. Oh my. And the list can go on and on and on and on. And He says, I want you in that company. I want you in that family. I want you in that fellowship. He wasn't just playing games. Sometimes we say, well, yes, I'd like you to come with us. But we're just saying that because we put under pressure and we don't want to say no. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. God didn't invite you to be a part of this fellowship because He was afraid of hurting your feelings. No, I'm telling you, no. He said, I want you to come and go. I want you to live with My Son. I want you to be My child forever. I want you to inherit everything that I've got and I've given unto
God's faithful. He has no hidden agenda. He's got no hidden motive. He's not trying to change this thing on us. He's not trying to play some kind of mind game Amen. With us. He meant what he said.
Amen. Amen. Thank God he did. Hallelujah. Yes.
And then he said in the verse before it, in 1 Corinthians 1, he said that he will confirm you unto the end. He is faithful to confirm you. I know there's a lot of bad out there. I know there's a lot of folks going south and going sour. But I don't have to go there.
That's right. Amen.
God, the word confirm means to establish us. He will establish us in Him and He will do it unto the end. As a Christian, if your heart is devoted to God, you need never fear failure. Perfect love casteth out fear. For fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love.
Hallelujah.
If you have fear, then you need to say, God, I want you to deepen my love. And when I'm talking about fear, I'm talking about fear of judgment. I'm talking about a fear of failure. I'm talking about a fear of appearing before Him and Him kicking you out and saying, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You see, He said, depart because I never knew you. But when you've been in the fellowship and you've been communing with Him and His love's been communicated to you and you're walking in that love, the fear leaves. Oh, glory. Ah, when you get before the Lord, you're not worried about having to commend your works. As a matter of fact, when He says to you, here's a reward for your works, here's your crown. You're going to take it off and throw it back down at His feet and say, all glory and power belongs unto Him. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lord. For Thou hast made all things. Hallelujah. All that crowd could point to is we did this and we did that and we did this. I don't have to worry about it. I know Him and one day I'm going to see Him. Hallelujah. I know Him and one day I'm going to see Him. I know Him and one day I'm going to see Him. God is my Lord. Would you stand to your feet today? God is faithful. He'll keep us no matter what we face.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Could you come and take a few moments to spend in this altar and ask God to help us this afternoon in evangelism, but also say, God, help me to understand this wonderful fellowship. I hope you remember community, communion, cooperation. Amen. Remember it, church. You're in a fellowship. Come on.